pillar of fire and the very presence of God, the very Shekinah glory of God, is moving from the temple that is made of stone to the temple which is Jesus' body. And we're going to see this glorious picture, this beautiful picture of this broken, lame man who is outside of the temple, and he can't go into the temple because the law forbids him, because he's deformed and he's crippled. He's never been into the actual courts of the temple. And maybe some of you are here today and you're thinking, I feel like that man some days. I feel lame. I don't want to feel lame anymore. And we're going to find out that through a unique circumstance, because these apostles and these people had passed this man many, many, many hundreds of times. His face was very familiar. He was someone's John Sowen. They knew Johnny. We'll call him Johnny today. We don't know his name, but we'll call Johnny the lame man. And they knew him, and they carried him, and they loved him. But he never got to go into the temple. And we're going to find out that this, through a unique movement of the Holy Spirit, which we all understand because this has happened to each one of us in different ways. Maybe we haven't healed somebody, but the Lord has spoken to us directly to do something, and we do it. And we never know what's going to happen when we obey the Lord. But today, not long after Pentecost, we're going to find out that this man gets healed. And he doesn't just stand up. He leaps up. As we saw the prophecies from Isaiah, these are very personal. When you read the New Testament and you see that these lame are somebody's son or daughter. And what we find in this passage is something that the world cannot offer. Something better than silver or gold. Something better than whatever you're working for, whatever money you're making, whatever comfort level you're trying to achieve. You can have it all in Christ. We need his touch. And so our key thought here is the touch of Jesus is better than silver or gold. And when we say the touch of Jesus, we're not talking about some superficial emotional experience that we can generate through music or lights. Turn all the lights on. Sing a cappella in the forest. We don't need technology to have the power of God. The touch of Jesus comes through the Word of God. And it may be experienced first through miracles. We don't know about this man's faith. We're going to find out that this man didn't pray a sinner's prayer. We don't know what he believed about Jesus. Sometimes the power of the miracle is in the person that's giving the miracle. And I would guess that this man shortly after came to faith in Jesus Christ. But sometimes God wants to do a work or do some kind of a miracle in somebody's life in order to demonstrate his love to them personally. We know of people who have had visions or dreams who don't know the Lord, but they get a vision or a dream of Jesus because they don't have a Bible. And in that vision or dream, they are told, go to this place, hear the word of God here. So when we talk about the touch of Jesus, we're not talking about some emotional experience. We're talking about intersecting with the living God through the revelation of himself in the Bible. And every other revelation of God outside of the Bible is an idol. It's heresy. It's wickedness. Don't go there. So many people are wanting to get a touch from Jesus. And all they get is some emotional experience and they die and go to hell. We need Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ changes lives from the inside out. Jesus will give you the strength to deal with your marriage problems, to deal with your personal problems, to deal with your work problems, and the sin that you can't seem to put down in your life. He will give you the power. You know what you think you can get accomplished with 10 sessions and a counselor, he can do in 5 seconds with the wonderful counselor. So I want us to read about this miracle right from the Word of God. We read it already, but I want to read it again. This is God's Word. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the 9th hour, which is 3:00 in the afternoon. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognizing him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them. What we find is, out of this beautiful story comes great persecution in chapter 4, and arrests are made. There's a powerful prayer meeting and an earthquake. And we see that we need to be aware of whatever God is telling us to do. We need to be aware of it. Even if here Peter had just preached Pentecost and 3,000 people were saved. And in that moment, Peter and John were walking in the Holy Spirit, as we all should. And in that moment, God told them to fix their eyes on this one. And there were probably a lot of beggars and a lot of sick people, but it was this particular one that God had something for. We need to be in tune and in touch with the Holy Spirit. As we look at this lame man, here people were passing him by and probably trying not to look at him. But Peter and John were moved by the Holy Spirit to look at him directly and to even tell him to look back at them and to fix his gaze upon Peter and John. Here was this lame man. We're told that later on that he's 40 years old. He's never been inside the temple court. He's broken. He's physically crippled. He's humiliated. He has to be carried there every day. He's hopeless, I'm sure. And he's been there for decades. The law said that no one who has a blemish shall draw near and be able to go into the courts of the temple. A blind man, a lame man, a disfigured person, a deformed person. This was the law. And obviously we know the gospel meaning of that. That we have to be perfected in Christ to come to God, right? That's the gospel meaning. He was fitting into an analogy, a picture, of course. But now that Jesus had come and risen from the dead and was ascended to the right hand of the Father, you could take away the analogy and now enjoy the real thing. And now the very presence of God, which should have been in the temple, moves from there into his people, the very temple of God. And so we see this look at this lame man. Look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Be careful to let God's heart beat in your chest. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He is drawing people, and unless they're drawn, they cannot come to the Father. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. But Jesus is not physically here on this earth, and so what must he be doing? He's using you and he's using me. You are Jesus with skin on. How shall they hear without a preacher? You must let God's heart beat in your chest. And when that happens, the look. You look at people differently. Peter and John didn't see a crippled man. I don't know what they saw, but they were listening to God. They were hearing from God. And there was this compulsion within them from the Spirit. Oh, they knew the Word of God. They didn't preach the Word of God. They just unleashed the power of the new creation right there and then. You know, in heaven there will be no lame. In the new earth there will be no blind people. There will be no crippled people. Hallelujah. And here in the body of Christ, there are times when God unleashes the power of the new creation. But it begins with compassion. It begins with caring and compassion and looking at people who are despised. Because this man who was lame, God said, leap! And through that man, they had so many people we find in Acts chapter 4 that were coming to know Christ. That like at Pentecost, they counted 3,000 souls. But by Acts chapter 4, so many were running to Jesus Christ, running to the apostles to know Jesus Christ. And they were saying, is there mercy for me? Can I be saved as well? That they stopped counting the families. 1, 2, 3, here's a woman, here's a man, here's a child that come. Now in Acts chapter 5, they say there were 5,000 heads of households. There were so many that were coming, they couldn't keep count. God can do whatever he wants to do. Amen? He is the omnipotent one. And when we yield our lives to him, he will work in ways that will astonish us and will amaze us. And so Peter said, I don't have silver or gold, but I have something much more precious I want to give you. And it's something from Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I want to give you a gift. Rise up and walk. Now, I don't know if you've read this so many times that this doesn't tug at your heart anymore. But I want you to picture John Sowen right there at the gate of the temple, the beautiful gate, the eastern gate that Jesus will walk through one day. It's so beautiful. It's such a beautiful gate. But nobody was thinking about the gate that day as they saw this man. He grabs Peter's hand and he took him by the right hand. And I'm sure that I don't know what Peter's faith was. He saw a lot of great, amazing things. But I think he was going to help this man up because, got some sound difficulties. But I think this man was going to help. I just won't walk there. That's all right. But I think this man, Peter perceived him as needing some help. You know, sometimes we just want to help God out, right? And as he began to kind of pull this man, the man didn't need any help. He had so much strength. There are various wording here that is so interesting. It says that his feet and his ankles were made immediately strong. And it says he leaped up. He leaped up
and he stood and began to walk. So there's a lot of firsts here. Here is a man leaping up to his feet. He stood up for the first time. He walked for the first time. He leaped for the first time. He entered into the temple for the first time, and he praised God. It says he leaped up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Can you just imagine a flow of around 30,000 people? That's about how many people you had at most of the time during various feasts and festivals. And here you see this man who has never leaped in his life. He hasn't walked, he hasn't stood, and he can be seen among the crowd. He's leaping, and he's saying, "Glory to God! Glory to God!" And I think perhaps in that moment, he understood. He had faith in the Lord. And maybe he had seen Jesus. Maybe he had seen Jesus' ministry. Maybe he had heard Jesus' preaching. I don't know when this man came to know the Lord. But what a miracle. Amen. And at this miracle, Peter preaches a message. And it was very personal. It says in verse 11, he clung to Peter and John. As he did that, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. That was a massive, massive area. If you've ever been to the Temple Mount, it's just so huge. And why did they need a massive place? Because there were so many people now that were seeing this miracle. But Peter is going to give them something that is more precious than this miracle. He's going to give them the Word of God. So Peter takes the opportunity to deliver a very personal message to these people. When Peter saw the crowd, he addressed the people. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham," this is where it gets personal, "it's your God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." And so he says something very profound. "Your sins put to death the author of life. And let me proclaim loud and clear, wide and far, that my sins and your sins put to death the author of life. Unless you personalize the gospel, you cannot be saved. You cannot come on a family member's faith. Listen to me, young people. You have to come to Jesus Christ yourself. And maybe you're here and you've waited a long time. And maybe you're an adult here and you still don't know Christ. You're not even sure if you know him. You're not sure if you died that you'd be with him in glory. Oh, how glorious it would be to see the face of Jesus and to know that there's no sin or sorrow. No more crying. Every tear will be wiped away. And you see that beautiful face. But he says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Have you come to the realization that your sins put to death the author of life? How freeing it is when we realize this. When we put our faith in the atoning work of Jesus and we understand that, yes, our sins put to death the author of life,
There can be freedom. We can understand that he died for our sins. And we can be freed from the power and the penalty of sin in this life. Now, he goes further, and I want you to see this. He shows how powerful the name of Jesus is. Look at verse 16. His name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see now. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Now, this was a wonderful understanding of salvation. Because often when we think about salvation, we are only thinking of individual personal faith in Jesus Christ. And that's how you get in. If you don't have personal faith in Jesus Christ, then you will die and go to hell. But salvation, when you understand it from, say, Romans chapter 8 and Ephesians chapter 1, salvation is the whole creation is groaning, and the curse has been put upon the entire cosmos. And we have the second law of thermodynamics, where everything is falling apart and everything is atrophying. And so what happens here on this day with this miracle in this message is that you have the power of the new creation entering in to the cursed cosmos that we live in right now, to this broken world. And it's all, listen to this, it's all through the name of Jesus. Yahweh saves. Amen? And when he saves, yes, he saves you. And he's going to redeem the entire creation. The lion and the wolf, the Bible says in Isaiah 11, will lie together. There's going to be a little child that leads the lion in the new creation. So I want to get a little personal here at this point because sometimes we don't think that God can help us with our sin. And we think that there's something in our heart because of our family, because of our experience, because of some tragedy that has occurred in our life, that we cannot break through to total freedom in Jesus Christ. And I want you to identify with this leaping man who was once lame. I want you to identify with him this morning. And if you don't, you're holding back this church from revival. Because God is going to search every one of our hearts. Is there an area of sin in your life this morning? It might be very acceptable sin of pride. Anger. Nobody sees it, but you're seething with anger. Or you may be, it's anxiety. Nobody understands that you're anxious most of the time. There's a knot in your stomach most of the time. Or maybe you're despairing. You once had a walk with God, and now you can't find him. I want to give you the hope that if God can bring in the new creation to this man where he's leaping, he can do a much more important thing than just healing your body. Amen? If he can heal a lame man, he can make you leap spiritually. I want you to put off your sin this morning. I want you to look at it right in the eyes and tell the devil, go straight to hell where he belongs. He's a defeated foe. Oh, listen, there are regional governors, principalities, Paul calls them, rulers. And they know right here where you live, they know your family. They know that generational sin. And you need to, in the name of Jesus, by faith in his name, put it away forever. Put away that excuse forever. There are spiritual forces, the Bible says in Ephesians. Armies! There's so many of them. There's no way that you can take them on yourself. And so you need the name of Jesus. Without the name of Jesus, you don't have a prayer. You don't have a hope to latch onto the holiness that God wants for you. So leap in your heart today. Put away the sin. And it's not you white-knuckling your sin. It is Jesus' presence in you. It is the Shekinah glory of God moving out from the temple of Jerusalem into your heart. This was also a prophetic message. He says, "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance in putting to death the author of life, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." And so we remember these prophecies of this death of the author of life. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Or as it says in Daniel 9:26, "The anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, will be put to death." Or even in Psalm 22 and many others, "But they pierced my hands and feet." Even the mode of how our Savior would die clearly laid out. But I want you to see something here. He tells them exactly how to receive the fullness of God. That's what salvation is. Sometimes we think, oh, it's just eternal life. I get my sins forgiven, and when I die, I get to go to heaven. No, that's a false gospel. When you put your faith in Jesus, you get Jesus here and now. It's not just fire insurance. Amen? If you're only believing in Jesus so that you can get a free ticket to heaven, then all you are is a narcissist. Do you understand? Because if it's all about you and what you want, and God's giving your best life now, and all you have to do is pray this prayer and that's it, and then you get in, that's not salvation. Salvation is knowing Jesus Christ. Salvation, when you put your faith in Christ, you start walking with Jesus Christ, and then you start hanging out and loving to be with everyone else who knows Jesus Christ. And there, everyone is so different who truly knows him. But we're all drawn together, and Christ is our magnet. And we may be so different from each other, but we can't get over how clean and how full and how beautiful it is to be together, and how wonderful we feel with Jesus at our center. And so he says, repent and turn back. And the idea of turning back, this is a phrase that's used a lot in the Old Testament, where the prophets are always saying, turn back to God. And a lot of it revolved around the temple. And they wouldn't go to the temple. Remember, they in the Old Testament, they created two other temples, one in Dan and one in Bethel, which were identical to Solomon's temple. And one of them is, the ruins are still there today, and it is the exact measurements of Solomon's temple in Dan. And they didn't want to come to the temple, which represented the very presence of God. And so when Peter says repent, the word here means to change your mind. And the idea is, before we've come to know Christ, we're really running from God in so many different ways. We might be running from him in our self-righteousness. We might be running from him in our sin. We might be running from him in the pains of this life through fear and anxiety, or through anger and despair, or just through foolishness and addiction. But what happens, this is so beautiful, you got to see this. When we repent, we understand that everything that you could ever be searching for and everything that you could ever want is found in Jesus Christ. And that is a change of mind and a worldview transformation. And God commands all people everywhere to repent. So whether you're a Calvinist or whether you're an Arminian, it doesn't matter. God calls you to repent. I always tell people, you know, I have my opinions on systematic theology, I have opinions on eschatology, but I can change my opinion midair, can't I? You know, I don't know when Jesus or how he's coming back or what all the mysteries of regeneration are. I don't understand all of those things, but I do know this. God wants everyone everywhere to repent and to see the beauty of Jesus Christ. Have you seen the beauty of Christ? Listen to the prophets. Isaiah says, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool." Richard Sibbes, one of the Puritans, said, "There is more mercy in Christ than sin in us." Can you say a hallelujah? But now, so you repent, but what is the next thing he tells them? To refresh. He says, you need to repent, you need to turn from your sins and turn to God, that the times of refreshing, verse 20, may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. This is an amazing application of Scripture by Peter. He says, there's coming a time that all the lame that you know are going to be leaping. There's coming a time of restoration when there is no sickness or death or funerals or medicine or doctors or any of those things. But I want you to know Jesus so that you can get a taste of that. I want you to know Jesus so that you can be refreshed in your soul and understand the peace of the new creation. That's what God has for you. I know, saints, this is a lot to bear, because perhaps you have lived in defeat for weeks or months or years. And you have fed yourself, and you're anorexic spiritually. You're barely alive. And you don't understand that God wants the fullness of the new creation to be experienced in your heart and in your life. This is what God has for you, and nothing less. And so, dear wounded sinner, dear precious saint, do you understand how much the Lord is for you? That we are more than conquerors through him who loved us? You're saying, "Well, I just don't measure up." Satan is telling you that. He's a good liar. I mean, it's true that you don't measure up. You're a big hot mess just like me. You'll never measure up. But that's not where our hope or righteousness comes from. Get your eyes off of what you think you are, because who the Son sets free is free indeed. Stop listening to your self-assessment and get into the Word and find out what your Abba Father, your Father who is every day got his arms open waiting for you to embrace you, to give you his ring, to put his robe on you, to give you shoes to wear, and to give you his name. He's not ashamed of you. He loves you. Stop living in a lame life and start leaping for Jesus. This is why probably more than 20,000 people came to Christ that day. This man was leaping, and we should be leaping with him. Just as Isaiah said, "Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Do you understand the point of this message? Do you understand what is being taught in Acts chapter 3? Do you understand that we are not to wait for the new creation to come to start leaping? Do you understand, saints? Now is the time. Today is the day. This is the moment. Pour forth, Holy Spirit. Enjoy the ocean of God's love in your life. And leap with this man. And rejoice. Peter said, "God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." Do you understand? When it's kind of like when you're this day, this wonderful day that they had been waiting for had finally come. Peter's announcing it. It's like a little child waiting for their birthday, and finally, is today my birthday? Today's my birthday? When can we eat the cake? Or better yet, when can we open the presents? Saints, open your presents. Saints, eat your cake. The time has come. It's long past. It came 2,000 years ago. This is all yours. Leap. Stop being lame in your life. And reflect. Dive into God's love. Peter closes with saying, this is the ultimate promise of the whole Bible, what's happening here. And he quotes Moses. He says, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet. He says that in Deuteronomy. Like me from your brothers. This is the Christ. This is the one. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. This is the Abrahamic covenant. This, you remember the promised son that Adam and Eve were waiting for and Abraham was waiting for? And yes, there was a son, but he never, none of those people fulfilled any of the promises. Seth couldn't do it. Isaac couldn't do it. David couldn't do it. Messiah finally comes. He's arrived. And now he's blessing you. Messiah has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he's blessing you with the Holy Spirit. And he's come to turn every one of you from your wickedness. What happens after this? There's a minefield. You see, when you receive the power of God in fullness, when you begin to live in this power, as they did here in the book of Acts, you are going to have a major target on your back. And everything's going to go wrong, and it's okay. It's okay. But you have no other choice. You have to live fully for the Lord. Look at what happens in Acts chapter 4. And this is our last point. I don't even have any subpoints, so don't get sweaty or nervous, because it's not going to go very long. All right. And they were speaking to the people and priests and captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men, these are heads of households, came to about 5,000. So I want to leave you with this. Be okay with the minefield. Be okay with the persecution. Be okay that whatever is coming at you, and God doesn't protect you from it, is you don't need to be afraid of it, because it's going to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be afraid of anything in this life, because whatever comes at you, it's going to conform you to the image of Christ, and it is going to testify to the power of God. And whatever evil is going to be done to you, God will vindicate himself. You have nothing to fear whatsoever, because God's got your back. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't suffer or even that you won't die. You could be martyred one day. But again, God will not suffer, will not keep you from anything that will conform you to the image of Jesus Christ, even death. I want to be like Jesus. How about you? All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And if they hated Jesus, they will hate you. And so be okay with that. It's all right, brothers and sisters. If we live this way, we're going to need each other. We can't live isolated Christianity anymore. The reason that we have been so comfortable in isolation, and I'm not talking about COVID or any of that stuff. I'm just talking about normal church. We don't have to go back a year. We can go back 10 years. The reason that we don't need Jesus is because we have our idols of materialism and media. We have it all. We don't need Jesus. We've created our own utopia. But when you start being satisfied and refreshed from the presence of the Lord, this world does not like it. Our country will eventually outlaw Christianity. That is coming. Don't be surprised. It's all in Scripture. But rejoice. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. Rejoice. Be exceeding glad. Dance like the lame man danced through the temple. Because that's how they persecuted the prophets. And that's how they treated Jesus. But I want you to understand that through the minefield, God is going to expand his kingdom in ways that you could never dream of. And people are going to come to Christ, and you're going to be able to disciple tens, maybe hundreds of people in your life. But we've got to do this together. All in favor? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this wonderful morning and the dear saints that are here. And we want to ask that you would have mercy, first of all, on anyone who may not know Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would have mercy on anyone here. And I'd ask you to all stand here. I want to give a brief invitation. Everybody standing to their feet, if you would. I want to ask you, if you're here today and you've been struck by the Lord, that perhaps you don't know Christ and he's made himself known to you, that you need to come. You need to come unto Jesus and give him your burden. If that's you here today, you might be a child. You might be older than a child. If that's you and you say, Christ has spoken to me, the Holy Spirit has spoken to me, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I don't know how, but that's what I want. I want Christ. I need him. I want to be saved. If that's you, would you just raise your hand so I can see it? Don't be afraid, because you don't want to deny him before men. You want to affirm him. If he's speaking to you, you be bold and you let me pray for you. Is anyone here that say, I need Christ? Amen. All right. Maybe you're here and you're a believer and you have said, I need to change. I've been living lame in my life. And as I prepared this message, God showed me several things that were lame that he wants to revive. Has he spoken to you? You say, I want you to pray for me, Pastor Matt. Just by a raise of your hand, say, please pray for me. God has shown me some things that need to be revived in my life. Amen. Thank you. Praise God. Lord, I just pray for these dear saints that you would revive more abundantly above that we could ever ask or think. We pray for this week of prayer that there would be an influx, that every day there would be people that are just crying out, maybe some voices that we have not even heard in our prayer meeting, would be willing to be there and pray, whether in person or online, that each one would be participating. There wouldn't be one person here that would leave behind prayer, corporate prayer of this congregation. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in unusual ways, that as John and Peter had that sense from the Holy Spirit to look and be compassionate, that you would connect us with people in our lives who need Jesus, and that we could introduce them to Jesus. Lord, these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.